And we've been looking at the crucifixion of our Lord, and we've seen the act of government. We've seen how Pilate put the sign upon the cross. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. We've seen the act of grace as the Lord Jesus Christ died for a lost and dying world, saying those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we've seen the act of greatness as the Lord Jesus Christ gave up so much for a lost and dying world and fulfilled every single prophecy concerning the death upon the cross. And then we're going to look at this morning an act of God, an act of God. And we see in verse 31, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. For these things were done that a scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together today and for the opportunity to come around your word. We just pray now, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts in such a clear way. For we pray and ask these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen. Amen. If you are joining us at home on the first Sunday of the month, we do come around the Lord's table. So if you do have those elements prepared at home, we will be partaking through the message this morning. And everybody here in the church has got their bread and their cup with them as well. Amen. It's incredible how you see the malice of the chief priests here still evident. Here the Lord's body is upon the cross of Calvary, and they want to get rid of it as soon as possible. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So this is not the ordinary Sabbath. This is a high day. This is the Sabbath following the feast. I won't go into it now. I have preached the message on it before, where I believe that Jesus wasn't crucified on the Friday, because there's an evidence of two Sabbaths being mentioned in the scriptures. But we haven't got time to go into that at the moment. But this is, they want the bodies gone because the next day after the feast is a high Sabbath day. That is the Sabbath day that followed the feast. And the Jews just did not want to have their Sabbath day desecrated by having victims still hanging and dying on that cross or on that hill of Golgotha. It was a violation of Deuteronomy 21:23. And as we've seen, the Lord Jesus Christ became a curse for us. Cursed is every man that hangeth upon the tree, we're told in the Old Testament. So such a request to Pilate was cruelty in itself, as if the Lord hasn't suffered enough, as if he hasn't gone through enough pain, as if he hasn't gone through enough anguish, as if he hasn't gone through enough agony. The breaking of the legs of a crucified man was common enough practice in Roman times. But the priests of Israel and the religious leaders would put a formal request into Pilate, just once again highlights the hate they had towards the Lord. They didn't know that Christ was already dead. They didn't know that no man took the Lord's life from him. He said, "I lay it down and I'll pick it back up again." It was not up to them to put the Lord to death. He laid down his life. So the breaking of the legs of the person upon the cross would not... Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever broken a bone? How painful. I've never broken a bone. I've got to be careful what I say now, because this would be the kiss of death. I've never broken a bone. Yet. The day is still young. But I would imagine it's a bit painful, is it? Yeah, there's a couple of people going, yeah, it's not nice. It's not a pleasant thing. So you can imagine the agony that people have already gone through upon the cross. You imagine the shock to the system as the legs are actually broken. That in itself is excruciating. But then, as we spoke last week, in order to get a breath, the people upon the cross, with that nail through the ankles, the people upon the cross literally had to push themselves up on that nail just to get a little bit of breath into their lungs. With the legs broken, they have no opportunity at all to be able to even push themselves up. So they literally just suffocated, as it were. The whole body, the whole weight of the body was no longer supported by the legs. So they just dropped down, fixing the thoracic cage so that the lungs could no longer expel the air which was inhaled. And death was hastened by asphyxiation. These men just wondered, how hypocritical, they wanted to preserve the Sabbath. How hypocritical that they wouldn't go into Pilate's hall because they didn't want to defile themselves because they'd already purged the leaven out of their house. How hypocritical that they were doing all of this in order to celebrate the Passover, in order to prepare the Passover lamb. And the actual Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, was the one in which they were hypocritically putting upon the cross so they could preserve themselves, so that they wouldn't defile themselves in any other way. In verse 32, the soldiers came and break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. As soon as the request came in from the Sanhedrin, the Roman governor issued the orders for the soldiers to go ahead with their inhuman task. Incredible how this was just an every ordinary day practice for these soldiers. They'd done it time and time before. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. The method was terrible, but the results were swift. When they arrived at the cross, Christ was already dead. Death had already done its work. There was no need to break his legs. Sensibly enough, the soldiers stopped short. This man had made such a deep impression. And remember, we said the amount of crucifixions that these people have seen in their lifetime as Roman soldiers. And yet Christ's was different. The way in which he spoke from the cross was different. The compassion that he had in his eyes for the ones that were mocking him were different. Everything about him was different. So much so that a Roman soldier would actually turn around after the Lord had given up his life and say, truly, this man was the Son of God. Truly, this man was different. Truly, this man is different than any other person we've ever crucified in our time as Roman soldiers. The amount of crucifixions that they've seen in the past, they must have been astonished that just in 6 hours, death had done its work upon the Lord. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. In order to make sure that Christ was really dead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And the flow of blood and water satisfied the soldiers, so that there was no doubt that the Lord was dead. In the most solemn manner possible, John testifies the fact that what he has recorded is accurate and reliable as an eyewitness. He goes on further in his first epistle to say that that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have touched. John, in his first epistle, goes on to say, listen, I was there. I heard the Lord speak. I saw the Lord's miracles. I heard his sermons. I heard his parables. I heard the compassion in his voice. I saw him raise the dead. I saw him heal the sick. I saw him make the blind see. I saw him make the deaf hear. I saw him make the lame to leap. I saw him make the dumb to speak. That which I have seen and that which I have heard. John's was an eyewitness testimony. He saw that. He recorded it down. How incredible that we have an eyewitness account of what took place upon the cross of Calvary. how easy it would be and how easy it has been for critics of the Bible in years gone by to say, ah, yeah, well, I know that prophet prophesied that, but that could have been written a lot later. How quick people are to criticize the Bible and to say how it's been fabricated and how it was untrue and how it's unreliable. And yet, can I say this? The Bible will always stand the test of time. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. God's word is true. Whether man believes it or not, it doesn't matter. I had a T-shirt every time we'd go to the States. You go to the Christian bookshop, and I'd always pick up a Christian T-shirt. And I had a T-shirt which said, God said it, I believed it, that settled it. And I used to really like that T-shirt until I realized it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. It still settles it. It's not based on my belief of it. God said it, and that settled, regardless of what my belief is in it or not. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. These references are to Exodus 12, 46, Numbers 9, 12, Psalm 34, 20, all of which were fulfilled. We said last week how incredible it was that scripture after scripture was fulfilled by Christ's death upon the cross. When John refers to another scripture, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, the bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they've pierced. The word he uses there is heteros, which means another of a different kind. The scripture refers to Zechariah 12, 10, which was only partially fulfilled at the cross. People did look on him whom they've pierced. But one day that will be completely fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and then the nation as a whole will look on him whom they have pierced. How incredible that every bit of scripture concerning the Lord's crucifixion was fulfilled. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be a new lump as ye unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. How incredible that the Passover lamb that they were just about to sacrifice at this exact time bore such, I don't want to say striking resemblance, because that sounds as if I'm just saying, oh, the Passover lamb had a little bit of a resemblance to the Lord Jesus Christ. The typology in the Passover lamb is unbelievable when you start to put these things side by side. Turn back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. The Passover and the lamb itself is incredible when you put it next to what the Lord Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month shall they take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Can I ask you this question a minute? Whose idea was it for the Passover? Was it something Moses thought, this would be a good idea? Or was it something that Aaron said, I tell you what we could do just to commemorate us coming out of Egypt? Whose idea was it? Let me read it again in case the scripture's a bit confusing maybe. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. So whose idea was it? Oh, my days. Okay, thank you, God. Yeah, it was the Lord's idea. Was that a tough question? I know we struggled a bit with Live at 5, some of you last night, but you're not allowed to speak. Okay, I forgot about that. We're going to have to learn some like semaphore or something, we'll provide, no, we won't provide flags, that's a bad idea. So the lamb was not an idea conceived by Moses. It wasn't an idea conceived by Aaron. It was originated entirely with God. God knew before man was even created that man would fall. So as a result, God had made a preparation for the lamb to be sacrificed. Revelation tells us that Jesus Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This lamb had to be a lamb in accordance with God's express declaration. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, which was the absolute perfect Lamb of God. As John the Baptist declared, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." 28 times in the book of Revelation, we have a reference to Jesus Christ as the Lamb. In 1 Peter, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you." And as we said earlier, Revelation 13:8 says about the lamb being slain before the foundation of the world. It was conceived by God, just as the Passover lamb and the Passover itself was ordained by God, was conceived by God. So the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, it wasn't committed by the Jewish people. It wasn't carried out by the Romans. It wasn't just because of our sins that placed in there. It was an ordained idea by God himself. And it was perfect. The lamb had to be perfect. In verse 5 of Exodus 12, it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." It had to be without blemish. Paul says that Christ, who knew no sin, Christ was sinless. It was impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ to sin. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was without blemish. Three times, God the Father said about his son that he was well pleased. How incredible that God spoke from heaven and said about his son here that this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Christ was perfect. Nothing the Lord Jesus Christ ever did would break God's law. Nothing Christ ever said would be contrary to the will of God. There was no impure thought that ever entered into his mind. There was never an odd word that ever came out of his mouth that wasn't right, perfect, or pure. Because he was sinless. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ was brought before the Sanhedrin, they couldn't even get the witnesses to line up to accuse him. They had to fabricate a story to eventually condemn him to death. He was without sin. The lamb, the Passover lamb, had to be without blemish. It had to be without spot. The Lamb of God was the perfect lamb. It says in verse 6 of Exodus 12, "And he shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." The whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it. Here's the thing. A live lamb would do nothing for the children of Israel. A perfect live lamb could not provide deliverance from the judgment of God in the land of Egypt. That lamb had to die. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, but the sinless life he lived wasn't a means of our salvation. To become our Savior, he had to be placed upon the cross of Calvary. To become our Savior, his blood had to be shed. If the live lamb's blood wasn't shed, it couldn't be applied to the lintels of the door. If the Lord Jesus Christ's blood wasn't shed upon the cross, then it couldn't be applied to the lintels of our heart. If Christ had not died, then there would be no salvation. If Christ's blood had not been been shed, then there wouldn't be a remission of sins. If Christ had not gone to the cross of Calvary, then all man everywhere would still be damned to a Christless hell. It wasn't the fact that Christ lived a perfect sinless life that was the means of our salvation. It was the fact that he died the perfect sacrificial death upon the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. He said the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain. They were words from the Lord's own mouth. But here's the interesting thing about the killing of this Passover lamb. In Exodus 12 and verse 46, it says, "In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof." We see that again in Psalm 34 and verse 20, a messianic reference. "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." We've just seen the soldiers breaking the legs of the two thieves upon the cross, but when they came to Christ, Christ was already dead. John said these things were done so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Christ gave his body on the cross of Calvary. That's why we celebrate when we come to the communion table, when we come to the Lord's table. And he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." When we recognize the fact that that bread is a picture of the Lord's body upon the cross of Calvary, that body that was beaten and battered and sacrificed for us. But it was in accordance with God's will. That was God's divine plan, that Christ would go to the cross so that our sins might be forgiven. On that night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took that bread, and this was a meal that they'd partaken as Jewish men. This is a meal they'd partaken of their whole lives as they remembered what had happened in years gone by as their forefathers came out of Egypt. But the Lord puts a twist on it. As they had taken that bread time and time again, as they had drunk of that cup time and time again, the Lord says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my body, which is given for you." And when we come around the table, we're to remember all that the Lord did for us. Let's just ask a blessing upon the bread at this time. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity that we have to come here today and to be able to come around your table as we look at the death of your precious Son upon the cross of Calvary. As we hold the bread within our hands, we recognize the fact that this is just a picture of our incredible sacrificial lamb that was placed upon the cross of Calvary for us. Father, we pray that as we partake of this bread, we will indeed remember the sacrifice that the Lord made for us on our behalf, that our sins might be forgiven. Father, we can never repay you for all that you've done for us. But Father, we just ask that as we remember that sacrifice upon the cross, that you would enable us to be the type of believer that we ought to be in this day and age in which we live, to be a witness and a testimony to all those around us that we serve an incredible Savior. Father, we just pray and ask these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen. On the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." We see in the Passover lamb not only its perfection, not only the divine appointment, not only the manner of its death, but we see its redemptive power. The lamb, after it had been slain, provided protection from all against the judgment of God if they applied the blood to the doorposts. In verse 7 of Exodus chapter 12, it says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house wherein they shall eat it." In verse 12, it says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." In verse 21, it says, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And he shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the door that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." And in verse 28, it says, "And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house that there was not one dead." The Passover lamb, after it had been slain, provided protection if the blood was applied. And it's the same thing. You know, it always tickles me when people say, "Well, I believe in God. I believe that Jesus did die on the cross." And that's great to have a head knowledge, to have a belief. But the scripture says even the devil believes and trembles. There's a difference between belief and absolute trust. There's a difference between knowing and having faith. Can I say this? That Pharaoh knew the power of God. Pharaoh had already seen the plagues through Egypt. Pharaoh knew God's power. Pharaoh even knew what God was going to do, because every time Moses said, "Look, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen." So for that regards, Pharaoh believed, but he didn't apply the blood. Christ's blood was shed upon Calvary's cross for us, but it has to be applied. Paul said in Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." In Ephesians, he said, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." The blood of the Passover lamb had to be applied to the doorposts of the heart, of the house, in order for people to be spared from the judgment of God. In the same way today, Christ, our Passover lamb, his blood has to be applied to each individual guilty party for all of sin to come short of the glory of God. Therefore, every man, woman, boy and girl has to apply the blood themselves. We can't get saved for anybody else. We can't do that. I heard it said one time that God has no grandchildren, which I think is an incredible statement, because it's up to you individually to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We can't get saved for anybody else. We can't get saved for our children. You know, I would panic and panic and panic when the kids were little, because you just wanted them to be saved. I didn't want anything to happen to them. You know, they grew up in church, so they were aware of the biblical stories. They had an excellent knowledge of what the Bible said and who God was and what Christ did. But they'd never come out and said, "We've accepted the Lord as our Savior." And that used to panic me, because I couldn't make that decision for them. And I remember Hannah, when you sit in the back of the car, and she'd say, "Daddy, Daddy, I want to be saved." And I'd say, "Well, why do you want to be saved?" Like, "Well, because you and Mommy are saved." I said, "Well, it doesn't work like that." And then we'd explain to her again in the most simple way that we could. And then she'd say again, "Daddy, Daddy, I want to..." And can I say, she's little at this point. She's not like a teenager speaking like that, because that would just be wrong. And she'd say, "Daddy, Daddy, I want to be saved. Why do you want to be saved, Hannah?" "Well, because you and Mommy are saved." "Well, it doesn't work like that." And you'd go through it again. And then one day she said, "Daddy, Daddy, I need to be saved." I said, "Well, why is that?" She said, "Because if I don't accept Jesus as my Savior, I wouldn't be able to go to heaven." Eve was different when she came to know the Lord. She was a far greater sinner than Hannah was, so she had a lot more to be saved from. Never underestimate the power of doing devotions with your children. Because in a childlike faith, after reading a VeggieTales devotion, Eve, there and then, just prayed and asked the Lord to save her. It's individual choice. We can't make that decision for somebody else. But we can tell them, and we can share, and we can witness, and we can be faithful over and over again. The blood has to be applied to each individual heart. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." How incredible that the blood of the Lamb was applied to the doorposts of each individual house. And that was a protection from the divine judgment of God. And as we come to the cup, we recognize the blood that was shed for us, that blood has the power. The sacrifices in the Old Testament would only ever cover sin until the next time. And then they'd sin again and they'd bring another sacrifice and another sacrifice and another sacrifice. And over again, the altar would cry out for a sacrifice, for a sacrifice, for a sacrifice. But when the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was spilled on the cross of Calvary, when Jesus Christ went up to the glories of heaven and presented his own blood to the Father, no longer did the altar cry out, "Sacrifice, sacrifice." The altar cried out, "Satisfied," because Christ's blood has the power to forgive and cleanse every single spot and stain of sin. And we remember that when we come to the cup. We remember that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed upon the cross for our sins. And we recognize that this is no ordinary blood. This is the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. And his blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. Let's just ask a blessing upon the cup. Father, we thank you again for this simple emblem that is a picture of the Lord's blood that was shed upon the cross of Calvary for us. We are told that we're not redeemed by silver or gold. Those are corruptible things. We are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are redeemed by the blood of our perfect, spotless, sacrificial Lamb of God. And Father, as we partake of this cup, may we simply be reminded of all that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross of Calvary as his blood was shed for us. And I pray that if there's one listening today that has yet to apply that blood to the doorpost of their heart, that today would be the day that they would call upon the name of the Lord and recognize the fact that they are protected from the divine judgment of God. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. On that night that the Lord was betrayed, after he'd blessed the cup, he said, "This cup is a representation of a new covenant, and that we were put to partake of this cup and remember his death until he comes. He simply said to his disciples, drink ye all of it. Well, Father, we are thankful again, Lord, for the privilege to be able to remember all that you've done for us. Father, in these simple emblems of the bread and the cup, we're thankful for the fact that we're reminded of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminded of all that he went through and suffered for us upon the cruel tree of Calvary. And Father, we just pray that each and every day we'll be reminded of the sacrifice of our Savior. Every time we attempted to sin, every time we attempted to do wrong, every time we attempted to stray from that straight and narrow path, would you bring our minds back to the cross of Calvary? Not the cross itself. We don't worship idols, but what took place upon that cross. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, came to this sin-cursed earth, lived a perfect, sinless life so that he could fulfill the law of God. And that we, as a result of his death upon the cross, could be justified. That we could stand before a holy God in a right standing because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ being applied to us. Father, we are thankful to be able to come around this table and to be reminded of all that you've done for us. And we just pray and ask these things again in Christ's name. Amen. But finally, the Passover lamb had a sustaining power. Can you imagine that night? Let me ask you this question. What if you were the firstborn in the house? What if you were the firstborn? Dad has gathered the family together and Dad has said, right, this is what the Lord has said to us through Moses. You know, we've had this lamb now for a couple of days. We've got to sacrifice it. We've got to put its blood upon the doorpost of our house. And then we'll sit down and we'll partake of the meal. We'll have a lovely meal together and then we'll just go to bed safe and sound. Can you imagine being the firstborn in the house going, hang on a minute now. Stop there a minute. So, if that blood is not applied to the doorposts, that's going to affect my life. That's me. Hang on, I don't know if I can sit down and eat the meal. I don't know if I can go to bed and just be comfortable and happy to think, oh yeah, everything will be all right. We're not supposed to leave the house, but I want to go out and check to make sure that the blood is still on the doorpost. Dad, have you applied it properly? Dad, is, you know, have you put enough of it on the doorpost? Dad, have you followed the instructions to the absolute letter of the law that God has given to and Moses has shared to us? Dad, have you done it right? Have you done it correctly? Is it still there? Dad, will you go out and check for me? What if you were the firstborn in that house? He couldn't see the blood, but he had to have faith that God's word was true. He had to have faith that by following the word of God, that would be enough. You see, we can't see the blood of Christ when it's applied to our hearts. The one thing that Christians struggle with the most is, can I lose my salvation? What if it had rained? What if it had rained in Egypt and the rain, would that have washed the blood away? Would God still have known? Would he have needed that CSI ultraviolet light to be able to shine upon the lintel of the door to make sure that, the ultraviolet light still shows that there's a bit of blood there? What if it had rained? Many times, Christians struggle. And I'll be honest with you, I've had that struggle. What if I lose my salvation? What if I didn't pray the prayer right? What if God's word, you know, might be not as accurate as people say it is? And have I done the right thing? Have I said the right thing? Have I sinned now that's caused me to lose my salvation? What? The blood of Christ has just as much sustaining power upon the heart of a believer that the blood of that Passover lamb had upon the lintel of that door. That lamb, the blood of that lamb, provided protection. When we apply the blood of Christ, that's all the protection we need. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That lamb protected that child. Can I say the blood of the lamb today protects the child of God? But not only that, that lamb sustained them for the journey, because that's what they ate then to go as they journeyed for God. The Lamb of God today not only takes away the sins of the world, but he sustains us for the journey. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, he that eateth on me shall live by me, he simply meant that I'll sustain you for the journey, that I'll get you through this pilgrimage. I'll take you safe enough to the other side. I'll get you through the problems of life. I'll get you through the trials of life. I'll get you through this pilgrimage that at times will be so hard and so difficult and so trying and so upsetting and so fearful. I'll get you to the other side. I'll get you to the promised land. I'll get you to the other shore. I will make sure that I sustain you for the journey. What a blessing to know that the Passover lamb, not the lamb that was sacrificed back in Egypt all those years ago, but the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, not only saves us, but he sustains us for the journey of this life. How incredible that the word of God was fulfilled even in the simplest of prophecies, and not a bone was broken. As the Sanhedrin hypocritically walked away from Calvary's tree, happy in the fact that this upstart was finally dead and done with, they went to their Passover lamb, not recognizing that what they had in front of them was a perfect type, a perfect symbol of the one that they had just left on Golgotha's hill. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He's all we need. He gave his blood for us. And can I say this? If you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is no hope of heaven. We can't do enough to please God. We can't do enough to earn a spot in heaven. We can't be good enough to satisfy God's just demands to fulfill his perfect law. We can't. As James said, if you break one part of the law, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. So just one impure thought, just one lie is enough to keep somebody from heaven. You say, well, that's not fair. But that's God's rules. That's God's demands. Now, if God didn't provide a sacrifice to go into heaven, then yeah, that would be unfair to say, well, we can't keep the law. We can't fulfill the law. So that is unfair. And God said, yeah, I know you can't keep the law, but I'm going to send you the law to show you how sinful mankind really is. The Lord is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. God says, here's the perfect demands which you can't meet. But here's the perfect sacrifice which can meet those demands, and as a result, will bring God and man together. What was lost in the Garden of Eden was regained upon the cross of Calvary. What the first Adam cost us, the second Adam reclaimed. That perfect fellowship with a holy God. Do you know him as your Savior today? If you don't, then you need to apply that blood to your heart and to your life. Because otherwise you will face the judgment of God. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then just be reminded of this. The blood is still there. The blood is still there. Jesus' blood will never lose its power. No, never. If that blood has been applied to your heart, then that blood will never fade away. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we've had, Lord, to come around the table and to remember all that you did upon the cross. Thank you for our Passover lamb. What an incredible picture they had, even in the Old Testament, of what Christ would do in the New Testament. Father, I just pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts today. Help us to be encouraged by all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And Father, we pray that we might keep that sacrifice in view as we live our lives this week ahead. Father, thank you again for all that you've done for us individually and as a church. And we just pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, Lorraine is going to come for us now and sing our last hymn today. Amen. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come around to your word. Lord, once again, we just pray if there's anybody listening to this message today or later on, Lord, we just ask that if they've never trusted Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would personally apply the blood of Christ to their own hearts, to receive that forgiveness of sins, and to know that God's wrath and judgment would simply pass over them if he sees that blood. Father, to know that their names would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life and their promised home would be heaven. Father, I just pray that there would be somebody that would be able to do that today. And would you encourage us, Lord, those who've already applied the blood, would you help us to recognize the sustaining power of the blood of Christ? And Father, help us in the difficulties that we face in this life, and help us to be the witness that we need to be in this dark and desperate world. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.